All right, Acts chapter 25. First of all, I want to share a couple of scriptures before we begin into that chapter. And I want to share 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. Now, listen to what Peter says. He says that the genuineness of your faith be much more precious than gold that perish, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then again, James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. Listen to what James says. He wrote, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith, it produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Now, I hear many times, you probably too, that don't pray for patience, right? How many of you have told people that? Don't pray for patience. You got to have patience. Pray for it, because it produces the work of God in our lives. And it'll help you when you come up against trials, when you come against circumstance. You're going to have patience, especially when you're driving. Got to have patience, right? Especially if you're married. Wives got to have patience with us. You know, we're a work in progress, you know, and we're still Toys R Us kids. It ain't going to go away. So anyways, and I think that if anyone can truly live out these two verses here in 1 Peter and James, it was Paul, as we look at him. Because if you remember his trials, they started a long time ago before Acts 25, when he was on the road to Damascus, when he had his encounter with Jesus. And now we see his trials right here. It's in a legal and spiritual sense I'm talking about here. It's beginning on the steps of the fortress Antonia. That's where it begun. That's where it started, in Jerusalem with Claudius Lysias. And then from there, his trial, he's standing before the Jewish Sanhedrin. He's standing before the Roman governor Felix in Caesarea. And now we're seeing him standing before the Roman, as we're going to see in 25, before the Roman governor Festus. So look at verse 1 of 25 here. It says, "Now when Festus had come up to the province, after 3 days he went up to Caesarea to Jerusalem." So again, we see Festus here. He has taken over for Felix. And at this point, we're told that he's around 70 years old. And we were also told that he only ruled for 2 years before he passed away. Now, and you got to wonder, why now is he stepping in? Well, because of Felix, he didn't appease the Jews in regards to this situation with Paul. And so he was removed and Festus took over because of the problems that some of the Jews were causing. Now, I'm saying some of the Jews because not all of them were against Paul. A lot of them did get saved. It was just, it was mainly the leadership. And so some of the Jews, they were causing problems. And so Festus, he stepped in. And it's interesting that he didn't waste any time. He went to Jerusalem after 3 days as the new governor. He went to Jerusalem and he went there in hopes to make things better between them and the Jews. And, you know, pretty much to let introduce himself and let everybody know his position. Now look at verse 2. It says, "Then the high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul." I'm looking over here. It's over here. And they petitioned him, asking a favor against him, and that he would summon him to Jerusalem while they lay in ambush along the road to kill him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself was going there shortly. Therefore, he said, "Let those who have authority among you go down with me and accuse this man to see if there's any fault in them." So at this point, most likely, Ananias the high priest, remember, he was the start of all this when Paul came before him, he slapped Paul in the face, and everything after that started trickling down. But most likely, Ananias the high priest is no longer the high priest as well. So we're looking at a different high priest here. It doesn't mention his name, but you can still see the root of bitterness towards Paul. It's still there. It don't matter who's in the position now. There's still this root of bitterness, and there's this still there's rude that they still want to kill him. And maybe those 40 men, remember those, we read about those 40 men who made that vow that they wouldn't eat, they wouldn't drink until Paul was dead. Maybe these 40 men, maybe they asked for an extension. Excuse me, Lord, can I get an extension? You know how you do the IRS and taxes, and can I get an extension? They're running out of time here. 40 days have passed, and, you know, they're going to, I don't think they can even, well, maybe they could survive 40 days without eating and drinking. I don't know. I've never tried. I can't last half a day without eating, let 40 days, you know. But you see the motives of their heart here. They wanted him dead. Even in the absence of 2 whole years from Jerusalem, Paul has been there for 2 whole years, that bitterness is still there. And so they meet with Festus. They share with him everything about Paul. And then they ask Festus if he would be kind enough to bring Paul up to Jerusalem, not down to Jerusalem. He never went down to Jerusalem. He always went up to Jerusalem. And then from there, down from Jerusalem to parts of the world, wherever you're going. But they wanted him in Jerusalem to have him stand trial there. But again, the motives of their heart, it was not one of justice. It was of evil intentions. And this is the leadership. And this is the hard part, because it was opposition from within. Those who were supposed to be on the same side as Paul. And because they wanted him to come to Jerusalem, they wanted to plan an ambush against Paul in Jerusalem, or maybe on the way to Jerusalem. Maybe those 40 guys, hey, we're almost dead here. We need help here. Come on, listen, we need to get Paul here. And maybe they say, okay, you guys, you know, we'll try to get him down here. You guys lay ambush. But Festus, he saw right through them. You know, when somebody lies or you see something wrong, you can see right through the person. You can tell because of their expressions of their faces. Now, it's you can look at people and you can just see what they're trying to say. Or maybe if you don't understand, like me, when I go to Mexico, you know I don't speak Spanish. But they sit there and they have conversations with me. And I'll look at their faces. I'll look at their expression. When they smile, I smile. When they laugh, I laugh. I can tell when they're asking me questions or when they're just talking to me. And one time, me and my grandson went down there to eat tacos, and we're sitting there. And we haven't been there in a long time, so the whole cooking staff came down, and they started talking to me. And my grandson's sitting there, and he's like just watching this whole situation. I had like 3 people just talking to me, and I'm going, and then they walked off, and my grandson, he was laughing because I was just watching to see how you were going to handle this. It was scary. Yeah. But anyways, so they wanted to ambush Paul. They wanted to kill him. But Festus, he saw right through them, and he was somewhat suspicious about their request of trying to get Paul to come down to Jerusalem when Felix himself had not tried Paul for over 2 years. And Festus, and again, here we go, passing the buck, just like Felix did. He gave 2 reasons for denying the request. First, he says here that the place for Paul to be would be the court, and for him to be tried, that's going to be held in Caesarea. And then second, because he couldn't stay there that long, he had to get back to Caesarea. He was only there to see how things were panning out, make peace, but he couldn't stay in Jerusalem. And so he just took over for Felix, and so he had to assume that new position, so he needed to get back. So those are the 2 excuses that he used to keep Paul from coming down to Jerusalem. So in verse 5, he moves to appease them by what? By suggesting that their leaders accompany him back to Caesarea. And he would try the case immediately upon his return. Because look at verse 5. He says, therefore, let those who have authority among you go down with me and accuse this man and see if there is any fault in him. But again, it just amazes me how bitterness can linger a long time in the heart. Bitterness. It was bitterness that tried to stop the gospel from being preached. Bitterness tried to take the life of God's messenger, of his spokesperson. His representative, Paul. It was the bitterness in the heart. And you know what, guys? Bitterness is a root. And it goes deep, deep within your heart. It'll influence your thoughts. It would influence your motives, your feelings, and even your actions. And if you're a Christian, if you're harboring bitterness within your heart, it's going to lead you to what? Just like the Jews here, like the leadership, to fear and fight against the truth of God's word, against Christ himself, against his leadership, his messengers. You got to be careful, because if you're holding bitterness within your heart, you need to get rid of it. If you have a problem with someone, and I'm always saying this, you need to deal with it, because you know what? You're only hurting yourself. You're not hurting that person, especially if that person don't even know. How are you hurting him? You don't know. If you have bitterness, if you have a problem with me, come talk to me. You're not hurting me because I don't know. I don't really want to know, you know. But you're hurting yourself, because, and you probably heard the saying here, it's really true. Talking ends bitterness, but silence only nourishes it. If you keep silence, that bitterness is just going to keep growing and growing until you keep seeing that person that you had the bitterness to, and then you're sinning because you're committing murder within your heart. So be careful. Get rid of that bitterness. Get rid of it. You need to go to that person. You need to go before God and just release, give it to God, and let God take care of it. If you can't do it, let God do it. But don't harbor bitterness, because they were harboring bitterness against Paul even 2 years later when he was in Caesarea. Now look at verse 6. And then it goes on and says, and when he had remained among them for more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. And the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, he commanded Paul to be brought. And when he had come, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood about and laid many serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. Isn't that funny? They came many miles to state their case against Paul, and they still couldn't prove their charges. And they walked all this way. And they come before this trial, before the Roman governor Festus, and they bring this bunch of lies, they bring a bunch of hatred, a bunch of false charges, and it was done right in the midst of everyone. But most importantly, it was done before God. All the accusations were nothing but lies, guys. They couldn't prove anything. And when you share a bunch of lies, you got to keep adding to it. But when you share the truth, you just share the truth, not the whole truth and nothing but the truth. You got nothing to worry about. But when you share lies, you're going to be asked questions, and you're just going to have to add to it. You're going to have to add to it. Sooner or later, you're going to get caught. I mean, we see it live on TV. You know, it happens all the time. And so, but at Matthew chapter 5, let me encourage you what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. He said, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and they say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. And I think that's important. You got to remember, it's not you who they're attacking, it's Jesus. I used to take it personal, and I realized it wasn't me, it was who was I representing. It was who I was speaking for, and it was Jesus. Jesus said they hate you because they hated him first. But he says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. There's nothing new under the sun. They did it over 2,000 years ago. They're going to do it today. It's still happening. We're still being persecuted. People are still speaking evil of us. People are still saying things about the church, about God's people. We get it all the time. But rejoice, because I'd rather be persecuted for doing the right thing than persecuted for doing the wrong thing. If I'm being persecuted for doing the wrong thing, I have to take it like a man. Don't squirm out of it. Take it. It's rightly so. But if I'm being persecuted for doing right, praise God. Praise God, because they did it to Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, again, Paul says, have a good conscience. that when they defame you as evildoers, those who do this talk about your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better if the will of God, for the will of God to suffer for doing good than doing evil. That's the key. Have a good conscience. Let your conscience speak for itself, not Jiminy Cricket, you know. When people talk evil of you, they're not going to be able to prove it because of your actions, of your behavior, your walk with the Lord. People say, nah, you know what, that's, I hear people say things about others, and I say, nah, that's not true. It may at one time, but now they're it's, that's the past. You know, they're walking with the Lord, and they've changed. And so let your conscience be a witness unto you. Let me tell you something also. And that is, lying is a serious offense in the sight of God. You want to know why? Because the ninth commandment tells us you should not bear false witness against your neighbor. That's the ninth commandment. And here are the very people that the Ten Commandments were given to for them to live, for them to teach the people of Israel to live. The leaders of Israel here, they are breaking the ninth commandment. And not only the ninth commandment, but besides all the other ones that they have broken within their hearts, here they are lying and falsely accusing Paul and even plotting to kill him. Breaking God's law. Listen, James chapter 1, verse 22, because this will help us. He says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Isn't it funny you can deceive yourself? By just listening to me, you can deceive yourself. Because if I share the word of God and you're just listening, but you're not taking heed to it, you're not doing it, you're deceiving yourself. He says you got to be a doer of a word, not just a hearer. He says if anyone here is a hearer of the word, he's not a doer. He's like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, he is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. You want to be blessed? Then obey God's word, especially when it counts. Especially when you're in going through trials, when you're going through temptation. Be a doer of the word. Remember the word of God, because he said it won't give you nothing you can't handle, but he gives you the way out, right? You notice it, right? When you're going through a trial, when you're going through temptation, does he not give you the way out? The problem is we don't take it. Why? Because we want to give in to the temptation. Temptation is not a sin. It's a sin when you give in to it. That's when it becomes a sin. But he gives us the way out. We just got to take it. And God has given us spiritual senses that we need to use to be the doer of his word. There's five of them. Just like, you know how you guys, we use our physical senses to survive, to live. You got to use all five of them, right? What are they? Taste, sound, sight, feeling, smell. Those are the five physical senses that you use in your entire life. Every day, all day long, you use those. Well, there's five spiritual senses that we need to use so that we can survive spiritually. And that is, hear the word of God, read the word of God, study the word of God, memorize the word of God, and meditate on the word of God. You need those to survive, just like our physical senses. Now look at verse 8. Okay, I'll repeat them. Here we go. Ready? Hear the word of God. Read the word of God. Study the word of God. Memorize the word of God. And meditate on the word of God. Those are the five spiritual senses. You want to survive? Use those five spiritual senses. Now, verse 8. While he answered for himself, he says, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I offended in anything at all. So again, we see Paul acting on his own defense. He was able to because why? The Lord was before him. The Lord was acting on his defense. That's why he was able to say, I'm going to represent myself. How many of you been to court? Yeah. Any of you ever went in and against somebody and you had to have a lawyer, but you decided to go ahead and represent yourself? Yeah, you had? Did you win? Oh, awesome. My son did that, and he went in and represented himself. The first time, it was funny. I hate to put him on the spot, but it's funny. He got a ticket, and he decided it was wrong, so he went, and he's there representing himself, and the judge came in. He was blind. He had a dog, and he came in. The judge sat down, and so the questions that he was asking my son, every time he asked him a question, he would answer by nodding or doing a head nod. And so the judge, they would have to remind him, hey, you need to voice because he's blind. Well, he didn't win that case, but the second case he went, and he did a very good job, went in there and represented himself and won. In fact, the police officer was there, and he actually got in trouble. And the judge told the officer, you sit there and you stay there. And so then my son said, when I walked up, I just looked at him and smiled. And the officer looked at him and like, you know. But Paul, he was able to represent himself. Why? Because God was representing him. God was defending him. And I love what David said in Psalms chapter 139, verse 5. He says that God had put a hedge behind him and in front of him, and that God has laid his hands upon him. Remember that. Don't forget that God is before you. God is behind you. And the angels, they're to the left and the right, and God's hand is upon you. Deuteronomy chapter 31, Moses told the children of Israel, he says that the Lord, he's the one that who goes before you, and he will be with you. And if you can remember, he will what? Never leave you or what? Forsake you. Therefore, do not fear or be dismayed. Don't forget that. He will never leave you nor forsake you. How about Isaiah 41, verse 10? Isaiah said, fear not. The Lord told Isaiah, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God, and I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Paul was able to defend himself. Why? Because God defended him. And Paul, he was a man who was full of godly strength. Paul, he was being inspired by God, and his strength was coming from the Lord. And this is a beautiful Psalms. Write this one down. This one I love. It's Psalms chapter 121, verse 1 and 2. He says this, the psalmist says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From where comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Isn't that beautiful? I will look up to the hills and see where my help comes from. So the Lord was standing with Paul, just like the word tells us. That's why you got to be a doer of it, not just a hearer. If the word says it, that's a fact. And it's going to come to pass. And the fact is that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Even when we are in the midst of our trials, when we're going through issues, going through problems, guess what? He's not going to forsake us. And it's not based on how good you are. It's not based on your righteousness. Because if it was, we all would be in trouble, right? Forget it. Why even bother? Because our righteousness is filthy rags. It's based on Jesus' righteousness. That's why you got to submit and fall on his righteousness. Trust in him. I do. There's nothing, if we had to work for our salvation, forget it. You can't do enough works to get saved. You would have to physically just be crucified. Because you can't. So it's based on his righteousness. But here in verse 8, we see Paul in verse 8, as you look at verse 8, he denies three of the charges that were brought against him. And Paul says that he did not sin against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar. He says, I have offended no one in any of these things. And then in verse 9, it says, but Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, he answered Paul and he said, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning these things? So again, you see Festus here. He wanted to please the Jews. And he is now on the way of what? Acting unjustly. He's on his way of compromising, just like Felix did. Because he knew the truth about Paul, just like Felix. He knew that he wasn't guilty. He knew that the crimes that were presented before him, they were false. He knew that Paul was innocent and that Paul should have been acquitted and he should have been let go. But what he wanted to do in verse 9 here, he wanted to appease the Jewish leadership there. And he wanted to please them. And so what he thought of this way of how he can pass the buck. You know, I want to please him. I want to do the right thing, but if I do, I'm going to have Paul, you know, crucified or put to death. And I don't want to make them mad at me, so I know what I'll do. I'll pass the buck here, just like Felix did. Because look at verse 9. He tells Paul, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem there and be judged before me concerning these things? So if he can get Paul to be tried in Jerusalem, then he could pronounce that Paul is innocent of what? Of the civil charges against Rome, any civil laws. He can say, okay, you're innocent of civil law here, but he will be able to please the Jews and allow them to charge him of breaking the spiritual law, breaking their laws. And so Festus, what happened? Again, like Felix, he lacked the courage to stand up for what is right. Doing the right thing. He chose to be a people pleaser instead of doing the right thing. He chose to compromise rather than doing the right thing. And because of this, he failed anyways. Because why? Guys, righteousness always prevails over wrongdoing. And let me tell you, sooner or later, it's going to catch up to you. You might think you get away with it, but you're not. Because God is watching. And sooner or later, it took David a whole year to repent before God stepped in. God gave him a whole year of grace for him to repent of what? Of committing adultery and committing murder. A whole year. And God said, finally, that's it. Okay, David, you're guilty. And after that, David repented, and God said, you're a man after my own heart. See, we can't forget that, guys. God is just and faithful to forgive us of all sins. And if God is, we need to be also against others who might have sinned against you or sinned against God or who might have done something. God forgives us. He says, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far I cast my sin, your sin away from you. And he doesn't remember. And if you're here this morning, say, you know what? I forgive you. But if you haven't forgotten it, then you really haven't forgiven because you haven't let go. See, God does say, I forgive you, but God doesn't do that. He doesn't go like this. You know, I forgive you, but I'm not going to forget. Because then he would be lying, and God cannot lie. He tells us that in the Word of God. He cannot lie. And as far as the east is from the west, why do you think he casts this from the east from the west? Because it keeps going. This is what I heard now. He says that if he would have cast it from the north to the south, sooner or later you go south, you're going to end up going north again and then south. But east from the west is affinity. It just keeps going. That's how far he says your sins will just keep going and going, and they're far from you and they're far from me, the Lord says. He doesn't forget them. And so he wanted to get Paul to be tried in Jerusalem, and then he can turn it over to the Jews. And it's just like Jesus to everybody who was involved in Jesus' trial. The Romans, they didn't want to take responsibility. So what did they do? They passed the buck. And they said, like Pilate, he washed his hands, said, okay, his blood's upon you, not me. Here, you guys go and do what you want. Go crucify him. And now Festus here is doing the same thing. He lacked the courage to stand up to do what's right. And you know what? It caught up with him anyways. Look at verse 10. And so Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you very well know. For if I'm an offender or if I committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. But if there is nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, then no one can deliver me to them, and so I appeal to Caesar. So Paul, pretty much, he had enough. He was done. He said, I have done nothing that I'm being accused of. He says, I'm not going to go up to Jerusalem. And because I am a Roman citizen, it's my right to stand before Caesar because he was being accused unjustly. And so look at verse 12. And then Festus, when he had conferred with his council, he answered and said, You have appealed to Caesar, so to Caesar you shall go. So I love the fact that you see again the power of God to deliver his servants. Be encouraged. God will deliver you. Whatever you're going through, God will deliver you. It's right here. And I love the boldness of Paul. He didn't compromise. He didn't water down the truth. He was able to tell Festus exactly what was going on. He said, "Hey, that he would stand where he should be standing, and that is a Roman court of law, and that he had done nothing wrong to the Jews, and that he even said, Festus, you even know that I'm telling the truth. We're talking the governor. You know, you don't speak to, especially a Jewish man speaking to a Roman official like that. Unheard of. You didn't do that. But he had the boldness of the Lord in his heart. He had the truth. And when you have the truth, what does it say? That we have access with boldness to God. Isn't that beautiful? You can come boldly to God. No matter where you are or what you're doing, you can come boldly to God. You don't need an invitation. You don't need a stand in line. You don't need a cut. You don't need a verbal invitation. You can go directly to the Lord. And people get jealous of that. I remember when I first accepted the Lord, that when the priest would come, the Catholic priest would come to one of our houses, everybody would pay respect, and they would call him Father. And out of respect, and he would just, I remember him, he would just love it. Well, one time when I got saved, I read that scripture, says, call no man Father but your heavenly Father. And so we're in line here, and he's walking, and my dad, my mom, my brothers and sisters, everybody, and they were saying, hello, Father. And when he came to me, I said, hello, Mr. Sims. He should have seen the look on his face. I got in trouble for that. My dad, you're disrespectful. You're disrespecting the Father. And I said, Dad, the Bible says call no man Father but your heavenly Father. And that's what we do. And so my whole perspective about man, it changed. And so Paul, again, we see the power of God delivering him. He's telling Felix, Festus, he says, Festus, you know yourself that I'm innocent. And that Paul even said, hey, if I'm guilty, I'm willing to even die if I'm found guilty. I mean, isn't that enough to prove that someone's innocent? If he says, okay, if I'm guilty, hey, I'll die for it. If you think I'm guilty, go ahead, take my life. He had nothing to lose anyway, right? Because to live for Christ, to die is gain. I don't know, I might have went there and said, hey, yeah, I'm guilty of it, and I'll prove it right now, I'm guilty. Just go ahead, take my life, I want to go to heaven, right? But remember, people say that, you know what, if they come to me and they say, you either denounce Christ or die, many say, you know what, I'll die, and rightly so. But remember, it's not going to be a slow death. It may be a slow death, but chances are when they're ready to start persecuting believers, we're talking torture, especially in the tribulation period. That's why, guys, it's coming. Be with the Lord. If you're not saved, get saved, because you do not want to go through the great tribulation. Because we know who the terrorists are now, but in the great tribulation, that's all going to change, and the new terrorists are going to be the Christians. And when they get you, it's going to be for reprogramming. It ain't going to, Bible says many will get their heads chopped off. But before you get your head chopped off, you will be tortured. But you don't have to go through that. Jesus said, you pay him now or you pay him later. That's what I heard, and that's what caused me to accept Christ. Pay him now or pay him later. I want to pay him now. That way I don't have to pay him later by my death. Because I would die for the Lord. I would. But you know what? What we're scared of dying is we're not scared of dying. We're scared of how we're going to die. How are you going to die? I would love to just go to sleep and wake up and Jesus is right there. But that may not happen. And so Paul says, hey, if I'm found guilty, I'm willing to die. And he says that he will not give in to these false charges. So Paul says, I appeal to Caesar. And because he did this, guess what? There was nothing that Festus could do about it but just say what? You want to go to Caesar, then to Caesar you're going to go. He had no choice because at this point, here in these verses, Festus, he lost total control. He wasn't able now he's not able to please the Jews, and he knew he had no control over it now because things are out of his hands because Paul's words were irrevocable. They couldn't be changed. Once a Roman citizen claims that he wants to stand before Caesar and be tried, he has to go. And the fact that now he has to send this Roman citizen to Rome, he has to send Paul to Rome, and what's even worse, guys, is the fact that he's sending him to Rome on some very weak charges. And this is probably what he's worried about. Oh, I have to send him to Caesar on what? On spiritual matters? Can you imagine how Caesar's going to feel about this? It had nothing to do with civil law, spiritual laws. So that's not going to make him look very good before Caesar. It's going to look like what? He can't handle the little things? Look at verse 12. Festus says, when he had confirmed with his council, he answered and says, okay, you have appealed to Caesar, so to Caesar, you will go. So he got counsel from his advisors about the matter. He returned and he says that your request, it has to stand. It can't be changed. And you know what? That's the way the Lord is. The Lord doesn't change. He's immutable. When God says he's going to do something, it's going to come to pass. Amen. It will. It might not come to pass in your lifetime, but it's going to come to pass. It might not come to pass right now. It might not come to pass tomorrow, but it will come to pass. And you can rest assured that the Word of God is true. That Bible you have in your hand, that's the world's most hated book, and at the same time, it's the world's bestseller. Isn't that amazing? It's truth. And so he got his counsel. And again, at the point of this whole thing is that Paul, he was forced to appeal to Caesar, because we're going to see that in Acts chapter 29, which we're not there yet. But in Acts chapter 28, verse 19, Paul said that when he was speaking to the Jews spoke against him, that he was compelled to appear before Caesar. And so he was forced to. But be encouraged, guys, because it's the Lord. It's the Lord you serve who has authority over all earthly rule. Over everything you see, God has authority over it. Over every event that takes place in your life. And it's all for the purpose of what? To protect and carry the gospel message of Jesus Christ to the world. Listen to Psalms 48:14. It says, for this is God, our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to death. Dan chapter 2 verse 21, it says, and he changes the times and he changes the seasons. He removes kings and he raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Philippians chapter 2 verse 13, it says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, that you may become children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, and holding fast to the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labor in vain. I love the fact that God is the one who works in us both to what? To will and to do his good pleasure. That's why God works through our lives. It's for his will to be done. It's for his good pleasure. God has pleasure in you. Every time you do a work for the Lord, it pleases God. He's pleased right now. Now listen. Why? Because this is our God. This is the God we serve. God is all sovereign. That means he's supreme. He's number one in the universe and number one in our lives. There's nothing out of God's control. You believe that? God, this is your God. God's eternal. He has no beginning. He has no end. There's never a time he didn't exist. He's not bound by time. He sees the past, the present, and the future. Do you believe that? Amen. Your God is omniscient. That means he possesses all the knowledge there is to have. And he knows what's best for us. Do you believe that? Amen. God is omnipresent. That means he's endless, and everywhere throughout time and space. Do you believe that? Amen. God is omnipotent. That means he's all-powerful. There's nothing too big he can't do, and nothing too small that he won't do. Do you believe that? Amen. And then last, God is immutable. That means he never changes his nature or his attributes. Do you believe that? Amen. I want to clarify this, because he does change. He loves you more. And he loves you more when you're not faithful. The only time he changes is when he has to love you more. He never loves you less. Isn't that awesome about God? He never loves you less. He loves you more. Now, think about that. This is your God. This is your God. And then in John chapter 1, verse 1, it said this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then it said, and the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. And who was that? Jesus. Think about everything I said about your God. You know those characteristics that I just read? Only God himself has that. Nobody else has it. Not even the devil. Just God. And then he says, he's the Word of God. We're talking the Bible. What you have in your lap, what you have in your heart, what you read, that's God. That's Jesus. It became flesh. Now, and then he says, and you could, I encourage you to read this on your own, Psalms chapter 19. It tells us exactly what the Word of God is. It tells us the results of what the Word of God does in our lives. You guys, some of you just know this to be God's Word. It's holy. It's perfect. That's it. Read Psalms chapter 19, and you're going to see exactly what the Word of God is really is and what it does to your life, how it impacts your life. So God is the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelled among us, which is Jesus, and then Jesus came into our heart, and now we have Jesus here, right here in the Word of God, which we can read, and it's embedded in our heart, and it doesn't go void. So don't forget, whatever you're going through, God is with you. He said he will never leave you nor forsake you. Why? Because he's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's here. He's outside. He's at that church. He's everywhere. And no other God or no other person has that characteristic except for God himself. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word. Lord, as we continue to go through it, Lord, and we see Paul's life, Lord, and we're coming down now to his last missions trip, his last days on earth, Lord. And yet, Father, he's up against the religious leaders. He's up against politics. He's up against jealousy, hatred, everything that the world had to offer, and yet the boldness of Jesus Christ is in him, and he stands up for righteousness, and he speaks with boldness and authority. And he knows that you are with him. He knows that you're before him. He knows that you're behind him. He knows that you're to the left and the right. And may we not forget that, Lord. They say that how big you believe in your God, and that's how big the works of him will be in you. Well, we have a pretty big God. In fact, you tell us that your foot rests on the earth. That's a big foot, because we serve a big God. And one thing about between man and God, Lord, when I think of man trying to produce what you've made, Lord, man has to make things with materials. But our God, he makes things by speaking them into existence. He don't need material. He speaks it and it comes to pass. We're limited. So, Lord, thank you for being our God. And Lord, this morning, if anybody here is struggling, Lord, anybody here, maybe you this morning and you have not accepted Christ in your life, and you want to know God, I want to challenge you this morning. Take a challenge. If God is real and you have never accepted him, if you accept him in his heart, and if God's real, your life will never be the same. If God isn't real, you're going to be the same old person that you are. I took that challenge. Somebody told me that, hey, what do you got to lose? Nothing. If I accept you, I have nothing to lose, everything to gain. But if I don't accept you, then I have everything to lose. But I didn't know that. And so, Lord, if anybody's here this morning and they have not accepted Christ, the Bible says now is a day of salvation. If you're here this morning, you want to receive Christ in your heart, just lift your hand. You don't have to stand up or anything. Just lift your hand if you have not accepted him. Then I'll pray for you before the Lord. If you're here this morning and maybe you have compromised, maybe you have become a people person instead of a God pleaser, maybe you're struggling and you want to get things right in your life, that's never too late. Never too late. Salvation is never too late until you take your last breath. And when you stand before the Lord, many people are going to stand before God and say, hey, I believe you now. And he's going to say, too late. You had your chance, and he's not going to give up on you until you take your last breath. And then you stand before him. And then all will be shown. If you're here this morning and you're struggling this morning and you need prayer, that's what we're here for. We're here to encourage. We're here to pray for you. I'm going to have the pastors and the elders to come forward right now. Come on down. And as I'm going to have everybody stand. And if you're here this morning and you're struggling, be a Paul. Don't be a Festus. Don't be a Felix. Don't be a religious ruler. Don't be a play actor. Don't play Christianity. If you're here this morning and you need prayer, don't look to anybody else. It's called a personal relationship. It's just between you and God. Come down here so we, the pastors and the elders, so we can pray for you. We're here for you. That's what we're called to do, to minister. Just come down and let us pray with you. Praise God. This worship.